Has it ever struck you that trying to work out who to invite for a meal can be a really complicated process? It's not just a matter of saying, let's have Jim and Jane around for a meal. You know, it seems you've got to have the right mix of people and the right numbers of people. And you can't invite this person at the same time as that person because they don't get on. And if we ask him, we've got to ask her, but she's really bad company. And, oh, it's really complicated. Let me ask you a question. If you had the opportunity to ask Jesus home for dinner, would you take it? Would you ask him? Now, I don't mean that metaphorically. This isn't a question about inviting Jesus into your life. I mean, literally, would you ask Jesus home for dinner? And the reason I ask that is that although part of me would say, well, yes, of course, what a fantastic opportunity that would be, I can't help but think that I would be taking quite a risk by asking Jesus for dinner. Because he wasn't exactly what you would call a polite dinner guest. Engaging, yes. Memorable, absolutely. But polite? I mean, at least I'm sure there were many times when he was, but when he saw something he didn't like, Jesus pulled no punches. He could be blunt, frankly, to the point of rudeness. Now, today's reading is a time when we see Jesus at a meal where he was critical of the guest list. He was critical of the guests themselves. He was critical of the seating plan. And his table talk was highly controversial. It was not, I suspect, a party which would have been looked back on afterwards with great fondness by the host. Let's look at this together. Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14? And I'm going to read from verse 1. Luke chapter 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have also been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and say you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought the 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Let's pray as we try and hear what God is saying to us through this. Father, we do want to listen for what you're saying in your word. And so we pray that you would give us clear minds, clear ears, clear hearts to hear and to understand and to accept what it is. Challenge us, Lord, we pray. Speak clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're visiting today, the series we're doing during Lent is called Jesus at Our Table. Sitting together for a meal in Jesus' time wasn't just a practical thing. It was a sign not just of possible friendship, but of acceptance into a totally new, restored relationship. If you ate with someone in those days, it was a big deal, which is why some of the times that Jesus ate with certain people was so controversial. Jesus ate with sinners and with church leaders. He ate with thousands and with a child. He invited everyone in and he accepted all invitations. He even described that as his method. The Son of Man came, he said, eating and drinking. And today, sharing food still signifies the same underlying principle. It's about generosity in relationships. That's the focus of this Lent study. So we've got another meal in our reading today. And as you've heard, there is a huge amount in that story, and we're not going to look into every part of it. But there are some aspects of that that I want us to think about today, both in the context of this series and in the wider context of the 40 Acts challenge to do Lent and do life generously. I started by saying, slightly tongue-in-cheek, that Jesus could be a rather challenging dinner guest. And I'm sure it's absolutely true that the host of this party wouldn't have looked back on it as a great success. But in fairness, that's not Jesus' fault. Because the basic problem at this party wasn't Jesus' behavior, it was the host's behavior and the expectations behind the meal. The whole event had been laid on, in fact, as another opportunity to trap Jesus into saying something incriminating. You would think by now that the religious leaders would have begun to realize that trapping Jesus with words wasn't going to work. Every time they tried it, Jesus just turned the tables on them and made them look incredibly foolish. But they just don't give up. So here it seems that they've arranged for a sick man to be planted conveniently in the front of the crowd at this meal. The man needs healing and grace. But the Pharisees don't recognize their own need for healing or grace. And so they haven't experienced those in their own lives. And as a result, they have no grace for others. They had nothing to offer, nothing to say. You remember last week in a similar situation, Jesus was talking about how those who had been forgiven the most loved the most. And it was exactly the same principle here. Those who've received grace and forgiveness and love for themselves are able to pass it on to others. But people like the Pharisees, who didn't think they ever even needed God's grace, aren't able to reflect it. And so this whole meal reflects the hearts of the people there. For them, this Sabbath wasn't about restoration or celebration or demonstrating God's love. It was none of those things. It was about jostling for position. It was about status and being honored and getting approval from others. Now, here's the really radical part. Jesus comes into that environment, into that room with Pharisees and lawyers and other religious leaders. And not only does he simply not care about status and approval from those people, he actually says, those are the wrong people to ask to your dinner party. Why were they the wrong people? Well, what the host had done was to invite as his guests people like him. You see, in the Jewish world, there was this idea that you ate with your own, with people like you. And in fact, that idea extended into the Roman idea as well. The whole social and political stability of the empire was based on the ethics of something called reciprocity. Sounds like a big word, but it's exactly the same as something that most of us use every day. How many people here use a reciprocating engine? Oh, you do, actually. How many people here drive a car? Okay. Here is a picture of a reciprocating engine. This is what you have in your car. And the reciprocating bit is that it's going backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. That's why it's called a reciprocating engine, backwards and forwards. And the idea of reciprocity is basically the same thing. In other words, if I do something for you, you owe me something in exchange. If I invite you to dinner, I'm expecting you to invite me back, or maybe do me a favor, or something like that, backwards and forwards. And that works between equals, between people of the same or similar social groups. But if you start trying to do that between completely different social groups, it just breaks down because the groups are too different. They can't give back what's expected. So giving food to the poor was fine, but you gave them food at your back door. You never invited them in. You didn't eat with them. But along comes Jesus and says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. In other words, Jesus was proposing a whole new ethic, getting rid of this idea of reciprocity, that idea of doing something, expecting something else in return, and putting grace in its place. Now, that sort of behavior would simply collapse the distance between rich and poor, or between insider and outsider. Now, take that idea and think about how society works today. Even think about how churches work today. How many of our groups and activities offer some kind of reciprocal payback? How much of what we do is about doing adventurous mission together, and how much of it is about offering a cozy support group? Let me be even more basic about this. It's easy to take what Jesus said here about inviting the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, all those people who are disadvantaged, who aren't like us, who are outsiders, who are not in our group. It's easy to take what he said about inviting them to our dinner parties as a metaphor, as a picture for something deeper and more significant. Because obviously, he couldn't have just been talking about a meal. So if we really want to provide for the poor and the homeless and other groups like that, surely it would be much more efficient to simply write a check to the food bank. We sometimes talk about money and how we need to address our attitudes to money and possessions, because everything we have comes from God in the first place. It's not actually ours. But we recognize that for most of us, our wallets and our purses and our bank accounts have this vice-like grip on us. That's why Jesus talks so much about money and the dangers of making money our master rather than our servant. It's one of the hardest areas of our life to genuinely submit to God's rule. But I want to suggest this morning that there is something that many of us hold even more closely and even more dearly than our wallets. And that's our privacy. The privacy of our homes and our lives. The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 58 that the kind of fasting God desires is to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house. Now, as I say, if we want to help the homeless poor efficiently, we can write a check. But a check keeps the poor at a distance. We're called to follow Jesus into a broken world. And Jesus didn't just help the poor, he served them. He didn't organize programs for sinners. He became their friend. He identified with them. That's why Jesus' habit of eating with tax collectors and prostitutes was so scandalous. He was saying, these are my sort of people. We were talking with some friends this week who go to a church where they set up a weekly soup and chat lunch, which is open to everyone. Go on ahead again. And again. There you go. Cafe 216. Weekly soup and chat lunch at their church. Open to anyone. It's a really positive thing. And it's a real help to a number of people in the community who can just come into a warm building for a free lunch. But the most exciting work, the most powerful work, the most challenging work that goes on there is when the members of that church don't stay behind the kitchen hatch. They come out and eat with the people who are having the soup. You see, we think we are enacting grace if we provide for the poor. But we're only halfway there. It's an important step, but we've got to keep going. Otherwise, we miss the social dynamic. If I stand behind the counter and serve you food, what I'm saying is, I can provide for you, but you can't do anything for me. But if I sit down and eat with someone, we meet as equals. We share together. We affirm one another and enjoy one another. Tim Chester, who writes about this, tells the story of a woman he once met who said to him, I know people do a lot to help me, but what I want is for someone to be my friend. And it's so simple, but I think that's incredibly powerful. Chester goes on to say this, if you tell someone he's a sinner who needs God while you're handing him a cup of soup, then he'll hear you're saying he's a loser who should become more like you. But when you eat together as friends and you tell him what a messed up person you are, then you can tell him about sin and grace. At the beginning of the next chapter of Luke, straight after this story, it says this, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus didn't run projects, establish ministries, create programs, or put on events. He ate meals. So am I saying we shouldn't run projects, establish ministries, create programs, or put on events? No, of course I'm not. But I am saying that the most basic thing that Jesus did, the most regular thing that Jesus did, is maybe, just maybe, something we should be doing more of ourselves. If you routinely share meals and you have a passion for Jesus, then you'll be doing mission. It's not that meals save people. People are saved through the gospel message. But meals will create natural opportunities to share that message in a context that shows people the truth of what you're saying. I'm not talking about us as a church starting a hospitality ministry, although that might be good. I am talking about you opening your home to someone for a meal. I'm not talking about organizing you. I'm not talking about you organizing a street party for 100 people in your road, although that might be good too. I'm just talking about you opening your home to some people for a meal. It might be two people, might be one person. I'm not talking about you laying on a five-course dinner, which is going to be entered into the Michelin Guide. I'm saying, if you were going to have beans on toast for your lunch, why not invite someone in for half an hour to share that with you? Community and mission are absolutely fundamental to what we are about as a church, as a group of people who are learning to follow Jesus and to be his witnesses. Now, community and mission are more than meals, but it's hard to conceive of them without meals. I agree that sharing meals isn't always going to be easy or comfortable, because as I said earlier on, especially in our culture today, we value the privacy of our home very, very highly. And it might involve people invading your space or your home, or maybe you going to other places where you don't feel comfortable, because you accepting invitations is just as important as inviting others. Might not be easy or comfortable, but it's not complicated. There is nothing here that any of us can do. This is a real challenge in our culture. And yet this is so basic. As I've been looking at this and seen how Jesus operated, it struck me more and more that this is just what he did all the time. This is the most basic building block of how he operated. I think there's a real challenge to us here. And if you are very uncomfortable with that, excellent. Because if we leave church being comfortable, then something has gone horribly wrong. Let's pray. Father, thank you for food. Thank you for the way that we can enjoy it so much. Thank you for other people and the way that we can enjoy one another's company. We acknowledge that it's very easy to just enjoy the company of our friends, of the people like us. But we do see you, Lord, engaging with people who are so unlike you, the outsiders, the people on the edge, the people who nobody else really wants to know. And you loved doing that because you love them. So, Father, we dare to ask that you would give us more and more a share of that love, the love that you have for all your people. And give us the courage to respond in ways that are welcoming and loving and sharing of our lives and our homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.